slowly, verse by verse, through Paul's letter to Rome. Remember, the church at Rome was a church that started on the day of Pentecost. In the second chapter of Acts, there were those there that had heard the message of the gospel as Peter presented it there, and they took that message, responded to that message, and then they took it back to Rome, and they began a home fellowship, which ultimately led to a home church. Now, the difficulty was that typically the Lord had established it that the apostles would set the churches, they would establish the churches and build the churches based on the doctrine that they had been taught from the Lord Jesus Christ. But Rome was different because no apostle had started that church. It was somebody that had responded to the message and had gone to Rome. And so later on, before either Peter or Paul ever made a trip to Rome, both had desired to go there, and ultimately both would go there, though not for the reasons they suspected. In the meantime, the church had the Lord had just blessed the ministry that was there, and the church began to grow, and of course, we got this thing that we call the Church of Rome, and Paul wants to write this letter to the Romans to tell them, listen, since there's not an apostle that has established this, here is the doctrine. This is what you need to follow. This is what you need to understand. And so, contrary to the opinion of most who say that Romans is not theological, I would say to the contrary, it's very theological. And Paul sets forth, and you can see there, the breakdown that we've been going through. In the first part of chapter 1 there with the gospel, Paul establishes right off the get-go the good news, the glad tidings. And then he said, oh, okay, here's the good news. Now the bad news is man's got a real problem. It's called sin. And that sin will keep us separated from God if we don't allow God to do what God has promised that he would do. So God's solution to the problem of man's sin is, of course, salvation. And then we looked through those chapters there, the last half of chapter 3 into chapter 5, and we dealt with, Paul said, here's how God dealt with this. And ultimately, it ends with, and therefore we conclude that all are under sin. And then into salvation in chapter 5, but God, despite that, we're all under sin, but God demonstrated, showed, commended, depending on the version that you read, God showed his love in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So there's the solution to the problem of those earlier chapters. So now that the problem has been solved and God has sent Christ to deal with the situation, here's how this should play out in our lives. And then we moved into sanctification. The concept of sanctification means, remember, to be set apart. It is the root word for saint. It is the position of the believer, because God has positionally in Christ set us apart from the world, but then he's working in us to work out not positional sanctification, but personal or practical sanctification as we live this life. And we move away from the world towards God. That's sanctification. Remember, set apart for one side. Remember, a coffee maker does one thing. That's sanctified, okay? And then as we broke this down, you can see that sanctification is going to take us all the way through the end of chapter 8. So we've been looking at chapter 6 now, and we see that the first thing that chapter 6 deals with is God's righteousness, notice, in practice, because that's what sanctification is. Paul says, listen, if you're saved by the Lord, then your life should reveal the fact that you're saved. And see, what we have done, and we're going to be talking about this when we get into the message here this morning, what we have done is we have allowed ourselves to listen to the words of a person rather than to look for the fruit. And we have been duped, I'm sorry to say, in many cases, by those that would claim to be a follower of Christ, but in reality, if you track their life, they're far from it. Case in point, Judas Iscariot. We've said this many times in the past. He looked just like everybody else. He was in church just like everybody else. He was a part of the miracles just like everybody else. He even went out and shared the gospel just like everyone else. But guess what? He wasn't like everyone else. The apostles themselves were fooled. Only Christ knew the heart. And that's what this is about. So we've got to stop watching, because if you watched Judas, he looked really good. He sounded really good, when in fact, he wasn't so good. His heart never was right. Okay, and so we can deal with that. So what Paul's moving us on, he's saying, now listen, so if you're going to do this, you have to practice sanctification. The first thing you got to do there in the first couple of verses is you have to understand that you are, present tense, not past tense, or future, you are dead to sin. Well, then how can we still sin? Because you're dead to the penalty of sin, the separation of God from God for eternity. You're dead to that, but you're not dead to the presence of sin. Sin is still in this world. We are still in this world. Therefore, sin is present. That's why we have to practice sanctification. Because sin has a long arm and a strong pull, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, it does. It's just constantly wanting to draw us away from God. So that's what Paul says. First of all, you got to understand that you're dead to sin. And when the other thing that you need to understand is that you've been united with Christ. Now remember, we talked about that word united. Bad English translation. I don't know why they did this. They should have translated, you are grown together with Christ, is the literal word that's used there. The idea of being put into Christ and then growing with Him. That would have made the whole context there much easier to understand. So we're not just, we are dead, but notice we have been. Now it's past tense. Did you catch that? So now, because of what Christ has done, God has put us and placed us within Christ. It's an identity, but more importantly, it's being included in Christ. It's being a part of Him. Remember the little smiley face and the cross, and we put all that stuff in there and said, this is the person that's in God. And then we're supposed to, if this is true, then notice again, back to present tense, because of what God has done, we are to be alive to God in Christ. Our lives are to be lived for His honor, for His glory, never for ours or anyone else's. Period. End of story. That's just the way it is. That's what it means to be alive to God, notice, in Christ. Back to, we've been united with Christ. Okay? And then last week, we looked at, then the next thing that we do, if this is all true, is that you're to present yourself. We're to present ourselves to God. We're to make ourselves available to God. We're to yield to God. That's what the word literally means, to present. It means to offer or to yield, to offer over to or give over to. And Paul says, listen, you've got to do this. You have to lay yourself at the cross, and you've got to continue to do that. When we get over to chapter 12, Paul is going to say, this is what you've got to do. You've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't be conformed to the world, because the world will never understand this. It will never accept this, and it will do everything that can to keep it out. You've got to be transformed. You've got to be conformed. And that happens as we embrace the Word of God, and all of these things begin to play out in our lives. Now, when we come to the rest of the chapter now, we're going to start in verse 12, but we're going to see the first thing here is that Paul's going to say, in light of that, then there needs to be, first of all, obedience to righteousness. Now, I want to read the passage here. We're just going to read starting in verse 15. I intend to finish the chapter. I know. We have medics in the hall for those of you that might suffer palpitations, because I know you don't believe that. I'm going to try, though, but because Paul really just is kind of concise, and hopefully we can get it done, but we'll see. So Paul now says in verse 15, based on all of this stuff we've said, and remember, back in the early part of chapter 2, he said that, listen, the thing about grace is that as sin grew, God's grace grew even further for those. God's favor, His kindness. As sin grew, grace just trumped it, but massively. And so Paul said, "Well then, good deal. Then let's just go ahead and live however we feel like living, because after all, my sin has been covered by grace, and so I can sin because as I sin, God's grace increases." And Paul says, "You got to be kidding me." Certainly not. Absolutely not. That's absurd. All of those things. No, that can't possibly be. Well, guess what? He's going to say it again. Notice verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law? First time we can sin because we're under grace. Now let's sin because we're not under the law, but under grace. I'm sorry. And then certainly not. There it is again. Don't you know that to whom you present, there's our word, offer, yield, give over to, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether that's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked. Notice that in the midst of talking about our situation, Paul always brings up the work of God through the person of Christ. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And then verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, these are some spiritual principles that you need to understand. And the best way to do that is to look at it from a human perspective. That's all he's saying here. Of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, that's the parts of your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, which led to more unlawlessness or lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were, notice, free of righteousness. You can't have it both ways. Either you're a slave to one or you're free from the other. And whichever one you want to be free from, that's your choice. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you were now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? Let's pray real quick before we dive right into this. Father, thank you, Lord, for these amazing words that Paul has been teaching us. And the challenge, Lord, that we even heard in the music, that the thing needs to be changed. Burn, Lord, those things that are within us that would keep us separate and opposed to you. Burn those things away. Lord, use your fire, the fire of your Spirit, to do that. Not to just to destroy, Lord, but to purify. And Lord, that happens as we come to your word and we not just listen to what your word says, Lord, but we apply that. And may that be the case here this morning. So we give you this time now, Lord. Change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back real quick to verse 15. We'll see how far we can get. Cheap grace. Ever heard the phrase? Cheap grace. That's cheap grace, man. What does that mean? I cannot tell you how often I have dealt with it over the 25 years of ministry, of this concept that everybody believes because a person has said a prayer in church, has come forward in an altar call, is that all of the Bible studies or is it all of the services that this person is a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, case in point, Judas. So that means nothing. And what ends up happening then is those people at some point, typically, if their heart is never really, that doesn't embrace the Lord, then what ends up happening is that they fall right back, or don't fall, they choose to go right back into that stuff, but then they go around telling everybody, well, it's okay, I can do what I want because I'm a Christian and God will forgive. Cheap grace. That's what that is. And yet we're surrounded by people that live this, and this has caused us no end of difficulty within the church. The idea that because you're a believer, you can do anything and you're okay. The opposite is true. The Judas factor. And all of those people that came to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this for you and didn't we do that for you? Where they make the big list. Notice what first is happening. Lord, they're calling him Lord. Oh, they must be a believer. They didn't say God, they said Lord. And then, not only do they recognize who he is, but then they said, we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this, and Jesus was going to look at them, and then what did he say? I'm going to say to them, I have no idea who you are. Well, they looked really good from our perspective, didn't they? I mean, they were doing all of these wonderful things. See? But they never had God's glory at heart. And then Jesus said, I have no idea who you are. This is a person that obviously is not in a relationship with Christ. And yet, we tend to do just the opposite of what Jesus said. And we look at things in life and we say that, you know, and what this person says, this is what makes, and it's just completely contrary. And so this idea of that, well, I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want, is absolutely foreign. And I would say hostile to this teaching of the Word of God. Where did we ever get this concept that God's grace can be a loophole for sin? Where did that come from? Well, I'm in a relationship with Christ, but boy, that looks really good over there. But because I have a relationship with God, I'll just embrace it, because after all, when I'm through with it, I'll ask for forgiveness, and then doesn't God have to clean me up? Isn't that what 1 John says? The Christian bar of soap, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, right? He's going to go wash up. Yeah, I'll live over here. I'm going to just sort of abandon that and stand over here. I want to, as Kenny said earlier, he's not here. What did he use? We're satisfied. How did he say that? Play with the mud pies or something like that? Yeah, that's it. We leave the mud pies, and then all of a sudden we say, wow, this looks really good over here. But after a while, you get kind of tired of this stuff over here. Well, those mud pies don't look so bad after all, do they? So we jump right back in. Stuff. You see, that's what's going on. Cheap grace, this concept that you can do whatever you want and it's okay because you're saved. Right? Where did that come from? The scripture is completely full. Paul says, listen, what then? Based on everything. It's exactly what he said back there in verse 2. What then? Based on grace and law. And again, he's going to drive this point home. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? Remember what the difference is now, because you're under grace was first. You can do that because you're in God's favor. Here you can do it because you're not under law. Remember, what did the law do? The law pinpointed sin and then magnified it, didn't it? It's the sin that came on in that made us understand and recognize the fact that we are sinners. Remember, you can drive any speed you want on the freeway when there's no speed limit. You're not a lawbreaker. But the minute a sign is put up for a limit, and you exceed that limit, you have just become a lawbreaker. Yeah, absolutely. That's what the law does. The law says you can need to do this to be accepted in God, and we say, well, we can't do that. Exactly! You can't. You can't do it for yourself. So you need a Savior. You need a Redeemer, a Deliverer. You need all of the things that Christ is, because you can't do it yourself. It doesn't come by going to church and being faithful to study time and reading your Bible consistently. Those are the marks of somebody that has this relationship. That's the evidence. It's not where the heart is. The heart is what changes, and then this is what grasps you. So Paul says, listen, you've got to be kidding me. You can't sin because you're under law, because you're not under the law anymore. Just... I don't have to worry about this, because after all, grace does play a part, doesn't it? Grace and law are always contrasted in the scripture, aren't they? Law and grace, law and grace. In John's gospel, in the first chapter, he said, well, the law came through Moses, but in contrast, grace came through Jesus Christ. So where do you want to live? Do you want to live under Moses? Or do you want to live under grace, under Christ? Which is it? The choice is yours. But you can't have it both ways. You can't be jumping from one side of the fence to the other. Ooh, this feels good over here, but it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Well, I'll stand over here for a while. And praise the Lord, brother and sister. It's good to see you this morning. Right? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because that's how we live. It's a tragedy. It's nowhere in the scripture. And you know what the thing, when you go and you spend the time in that red square up there in the world and you get out there with Christians, the one thing with the Christians in other countries, their faith will cost them their life. You don't play games with your faith there. Nobody worries about once saved, always saved there. Because if you follow Christ in a place like Pakistan, it's probably going to cost you your life. There's no denying that. If you have the kind of faith that will say, no matter what, I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're probably okay with the Lord. But in America, it's only in America, it's only in the West that we have this ability to just sort of, like seaweed under the waves, right? Huh? Now that I'm thinner, I can move like that. You see, Paul says, no, 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 you can't do that. Now look at what he says in verse 16. Do you not know? You know what this word is? This goes back to that word that we talked about earlier, this idea of no. Remember, there's a couple of no's that Paul uses in this passage. One is to have an intellectual understanding, a perception, a comprehension. The other one is to know by experience. Okay? To have done something and said, wow, now I understand that. Okay? Fire is a great example. It only takes one touch for you to know, I'm not doing that again. That's gnosis. That's the kind here. But the one Paul goes back to here is the comprehension. Because the idea here is this intellectual understanding. But it also has the idea with perception, to see. So Paul says, listen, so what then? Shall we sin because we are not under grace? Certainly not. Can't you see? Don't you understand? You see what he's doing here? This is really, you think I'm animated here this morning, but this is what he's really saying. He's writing this in the letter. And he says, you guys got to get a hold of this. Do you not know that to whom you present, there's that word, offer, yield, give yourself over to. Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, did you catch that? You are willingly choosing to put yourself in bondage to something or someone as your master. Notice what he says. To whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you're that one's slaves, whoever it is that you obey. The one that you line up under is the one that's your master. You see? Well, how do you tell if the true believer from the false believer, Rick? You sit in judgment. No. Which one are they in bondage to? Which one is the freedom in their lives? See? It's the idea of servant, the word doulos. And it simply means a bond servant, a person that is placed in servitude. Now that can be involuntarily, somebody that's taken as a slave, but it can also be a voluntary, a person that's born into slavery, but it can also be a choice that I will choose to stay with my master because my master is good. See, the idea of slavery was very well known, obviously, in Rome, of all places. So they would have understood immediately what he was talking about. We don't like the concept of slavery, and that's okay. But we need to get it from where Paul is talking. And he's saying, listen, you need to understand. And that's why he goes into this human terms thing later. So don't you know that then you're that person's slave? And Jesus himself said that in John's gospel. The person that sins, what did Jesus say? Is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus himself said. Now what's he talking about? Well, think about it. We start off in this life, and all of these things that are opposed to God's goodness, righteousness, holiness, and all of these other things in life are always the things that appeal to us, aren't they? They always are. And we think, especially as Americans, because we're free, that we have the freedom to choose whatever we want to do because it's our right. And so we choose to do these things, whether they're harmful to us and sometimes harmful not only to ourselves but to others as well. And so we have this right to choose. But the concept that Paul is talking about here is a person that thinks that they're acting in freedom when in reality they're in bondage. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Is the person that just feels like they can just party anytime they want really free? Of course they're not. They think they are. Oh, I have the freedom to go and, whatever. Drink, smoke, whatever the case may be, swallow, whatever. I can just go and do whatever I want and I'm free to do that. Really? Well, then stop. Well, no, I don't want to. Of course, and then if you go too long, then what ends up happening? It's got you, doesn't it? Man, bondage is a tough thing to break. We all understand that, don't we? All these substances that we put into our bodies. Hey, drives me up a wall that I do that. Anyway. So he says, listen, you got to understand, and that's what Jesus is saying. The one that you're bound to, this one becomes your master. You may think you're free, but you're not free. How do you know? Try to run. That's how you know. Whether that is the master of sin, now notice where sin's ultimate end is, death. Death in the scripture always means what? Physically, if I get through this message, you guys are dying of heart attacks out there? No. What we're talking about in remember the scripture is death is separation. In the sense of in this life, it's separating from this life to the next. In the spiritual sense, it's separation from God. That's death. There's physical death, there's spiritual death. Okay? It's one thing to die physically. We're all going to die physically. Because this thing isn't going to last forever. Okay? Thank God, huh? Can you imagine carrying this thing around for eternity? It's like, oh, man. I'm going to lay this thing down, man. And God, in fact, God's going to rework it and make it like the Lord's. But you can also choose to just go on into eternity carrying all the stuff along with you. That's the tragedy in this. It's so sad. Dealing with people that, the suicide thing, because these people are convinced that they've got to accept that it's so bad in this life, I've got to set myself free. And I said, are you serious? Do you really think you're going to free yourself? Where is the problem? In this that you're talking about putting out of commission? It isn't. It's in here. What do you think is going to happen in the next life? This you goes there. This one may get buried, but this one is going. If you have problems in this life, why would you think that you won't have them in the next? The difference is you can't escape them in the next. Better think about this, man. It's just it's a sad, sad way, but there are people that we all know have gotten to this. Whether of sin that leads to death, that could be your master, or, on the other hand, it could be obedience which leads to righteousness. So Paul says, there's the choices that are before you. You can't do this and say that everything's okay, because if whichever one you obey, that's your slave. It doesn't matter what you think. That's the reality of it. Jesus said that, Paul said that. So Paul says, now notice verse 17 up there. But God be thanked. This is all based on the work of God through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember back earlier in the chapter, we're united with Christ, we're identified with Christ, we're grown with Christ, we're included in Christ. Remember all that stuff we looked at? All of that stuff. God said, this is what it's going to take. I will become flesh, and if you'll trust that and become a part of me, then all that happened to me and the freedom that Christ now is, and Paul says, death no longer has a problem, has dominion over him. He's overcome it. So that anybody that's in him has overcome it as well, huh? Physical death? No, not yet, but we will. Spiritual life? Absolutely. He lives, and the life he lives, Paul says. So it's current. So if I'm in Christ and he's currently living, though I can't see him, and if I'm in Christ, then that must mean I will live as well. Of course, it's eternal life. But God be thanked that though you were, past tense, slaves, doulos, these servants, literally it should be, I think, slaves is just the way, what he's really trying to talk about here, obviously within the context, speaking to the Romans, yet you obeyed from the heart. Notice where it comes from. It comes from the heart. And the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What's in the heart will be evident in the life. It's just the way that it is. It doesn't matter what the lips are saying. What's evident, we call that fruit, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. You obeyed from the heart. God be thanked that though you were slaves, yet you obeyed. You said, I understand this, and I will give my allegiance, my obedience to that which God has done for me. You obeyed from the heart. Now notice what he says. That form of doctrine. This is what they obeyed. Now he's not talking about salvation here. That was earlier on in chapter 3. The doctrine, the form of doctrine that he's talking about here is that of sanctification. Of recognizing the emancipation that you have from sin to live unto God. That's what he's talking about. This freedom, being set free. Right? This idea of being set free and moved over to this. And that all happened because of that form of doctrine. This is a really cool phrase. The word form here is called, in the Greek, is tupas. We get type from it. But in the original, what it meant when they used it in these days, and he's writing to people at Rome, the word was used for when you would take something that was basically soft enough to carve, and you would carve out a mold. Right? So that could be later, things could be poured into that, and whatever was poured into that took that shape. It's a mold. So Paul says, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the mold of the doctrine to which you were, notice, delivered. The idea of being delivered. Now this is not the word for salvation, but this word means you were committed to. That God committed you to. So God has done it all, hasn't he? I mean, you see, that's the amazing thing about this. And he's done it for us. And Paul says, I thank God for that. The word doctrine simply means teaching. That's all it means. So when we say, well, that's my doctrine, what you're really saying is that's my teaching. To Timothy, who was a young man that Paul had prayed for and had taught and trained to become a pastor, had some issues. Like Marie, he was nervous in front of crowds, especially for those he thought was older and mature. And that's one of the hardest things I had, especially when I was a young pastor. I mean, here I am trying to teach people that have been with the Lord longer than I've been alive. And I'm supposed to teach them. I know how Timothy felt. And Paul says, no, you just heed to your doctrine. Stay with sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Correct or right teaching. Or apostolic doctrine, teaching of the apostles as they received from the Lord, they taught to us. How do we know? Were they faithful and committed their job? Absolutely. How do we know? Because you're all sitting here listening to it still. I'm not telling you anything that hasn't been said for 2,000 years. Might add a little style to it, but... Okay. So Paul says, I thank God that you obeyed in your hearts. You were slaves, but God has set you free. He's formed you into this. Into this teaching, and then he's brought you out of this. Now watch this. Now in the bondage to righteousness, and having been set free, now notice the tense, Past tense, having been, it's a done deal. Why do we still live in bondage when it's over? Because we feel comfortable over there, don't we? We like the mud pies. It's just natural for us to do so. And having been set free from sin, you became, I love this, slaves, doulas, of righteousness. You have become servants or slaves or in bondage now because you've been set free from sin. Now you're in bondage to righteousness. Oh, if we would live like we were in bondage to righteousness. Man, it would sure change a lot, wouldn't it? You've become slaves of righteousness. Now that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Well, I don't know if I want to be a slave to anything. Yeah, but the rewards are awesome. See, when God sets us free from sin, he brings us in and he becomes our Lord, which is why we're his servants, his slaves. You see, we serve a good master, a good master. He will correct you and discipline you if necessary, but his love is beyond comprehension. The peace that he brings, the joy, the care that this master brings is unlike anything that anyone else could even come close to. What a master we serve. But the concept of Lord, remember, this idea of Lord. We love the idea of Jesus as Savior. That he sets us free from the fires of hell. He's delivered us from the penalty of sin. Ooh, we love Jesus the Savior. Jesus the Lord, now that's another thing. Because that means he's in control, absolutely. Isn't that Paul's entire point? Yes. He's either Lord or he isn't Lord. Make up your mind. It's as simple as that. You know why I'm saying that to you? Because as I was studying this, I looked at myself in the reflection of my computer and said, make up your mind. So I ain't sharing anything with you that God didn't smack me around with first. And Paul says, listen, I'm speaking in human terms here because of the weakness of your flesh. And what he simply means, he's not talking about weak in the sense of, oh, you can't pick anything up, you know. He's not talking about that. He's saying that spiritually you're not mature enough yet to understand. So I'm going to bring this down to a level. See, we understand this because we're looking back, and of course we have the history. These people didn't. So Paul is driving home the point. Now what he's simply doing, and he's going to just elaborate on this, it almost sounds a bit redundant, but to those guys it wouldn't have been. But what he's going to do is he's going to use a human perspective to teach a spiritual principle. Okay? That's what he's doing here. It's nothing more than that, and we've already talked about it, so I don't want to spend a lot of time in this. I speak in terms, in human terms, because for just as you presented your members, now notice there's our word presented again. You offered yourselves as slaves, notice now, of what? If you want to go under sin, the master, then this is the result. The slave of uncleanness. Notice this. And of, so there's two things. Uncleanness and lawlessness. There's two things that go hand in hand. Remember chapter 1? Chapter 1, verse 17? And God's wrath is being, I'm sorry, 18. God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. All. Two categories, and we lined that out, and this is basically right back down to it. Slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness. Why? Or what happens then? Well, it leads to more lawlessness. And you see the whole point from verse 19, if you go back to verse 15, Paul says, what are you thinking? You really think that you could go back and live under the law and live with sin, and it's not going to beat you down? Are you crazy? You can't do this. You can't return back to this. For just as you presented your members, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now. Now. Notice the past. Now is the present. So here's, Paul said, what you need to do now. You need to present your members, your body, in other words, as slaves of righteousness. As a living sacrifice, right? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercy of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. It's your rightful duty. It's the thing that you need to do. This is the actual act of worship. But did you catch that? Living sacrifice. And Paul says, who's going to present you? You. Do we have the strength to do that on our own? It's like, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that, Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? I'll do it with you. And he lays it up there. But you know the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps squirming off of the altar, doesn't it? Because it sounds real good when you lay down like poor little Isaac did there a few thousand years before this with Abraham to offer yourself up. Jesus went to the cross willingly, sacrificed himself for me willingly. I've said 1,000 times, how can you possibly wrap your brain around that to set me free from all this nonsense that we've been talking about? Isaac was the picture of that earlier on to show that this is what would happen. He did this for me. So when Paul says, present yourselves as slaves of righteousness, this is what you got to do. You got to keep doing this. You know, it's not a one-time thing. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then you have to pick up your cross, sacrifice, when? Daily. Daily. Doesn't happen once for all. That's what Jesus did. What we have to do is daily. We've got to lay ourselves out to God. God, use me, do whatever needs to be. That which keeps me separated and marching away from you. God, you got to get rid of that in me. Well, I've been doing that for years and it hasn't happened yet. Just don't give up. See, we have a tendency to look in terms of years, don't we, and think that God's either answering or he's not answering. But we know that he answers, don't we? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Amen? Now the last thing, when we're close here, I'm going to make it, in spite of Murray. In the fruit of holiness, look at this, verse 21. Remember we've been talking about this now. Paul's been talking about the wrestling match that's inside of which master you're going to serve. And you can't serve two masters. Remember Jesus said that, different context, but the same principle applies. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. You can't do it. That case, in that context, it's money or getting versus God. But the principle applies here. You can't do it. You can't put yourself under the mastery of sin and be under the master of the universe at the same time. You can't do it. And how do we know then for now? This is not this. What you got to do in your brain, because this is our problem, is stop thinking about that person sitting next to you or someone in your family. This is personal. And what we need to do now is we need to say, all right, where is the evidence in my life that would indicate which master I serve? What's the evidence? We call that fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is that which you can identify whatever particular type of tree it is. Remember the example. It doesn't matter if you say, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree, I'm an orange tree. Orange being Christian. If when the fruit begins to grow, it ain't oranges. You're not an orange tree. But I live with orange trees. Okay. I drink the same water the orange trees drink. Okay. I receive the rain and the wonderful wind from the sun, from the sky, the same as the orange trees. Okay. So I must be an orange tree. No, you're not an orange tree. Hebrews 6, the big problem chapter, right? The writer of Hebrews clearly says that God sends his rain and the sunshine and all of the blessings of this life on the good and the bad. That's why people that do these horrendous things are still alive, instead of little piles of ashes, which they would be if I were God. This world would be an ash heap. I'd be part of that, so I ought to zap these people a long time ago. You think you'd get away with that? Solve that problem. Yeah. I mean, yeah. So the evidence of what we are on the inside doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter when other people say, look, it's an orange tree, it's an orange tree, it's an orange tree. But those aren't oranges. Yeah, but they're an orange tree. No, they're not. They're not. You can't argue with this. That's what the Scripture does. See, we always want to wiggle-waggle around and you know, all of this stuff. The Scripture is very plain. It's very clear. You either are or you aren't. And again, outside of the West, this is not an issue. This is not an issue. Nobody cares. Those Christians in Pakistan do not care about this stuff. If they have a, somebody that comes to their underground fellowships to save their lives, and a person comes in and they're not absolutely certain that there's evidence of that person's life, that this is a person that's committed to Christ, do you think for one second they would open the door to that person for fear of their life or their families? No. Fruit's pretty important under those circumstances. Words mean nothing. It's all about actions. So Paul says, listen, so the fruit, the evidence of who you are. Well, what fruit did you have in the things of which you're now ashamed? What was the fruit of those things? It's all shriveled and dried and decayed, right? All the stuff that you thought, it just looked so good, didn't it? Just like Eve. Oh, that looks so good. Don't you think that looks good, Adam? Oh, yeah, he was right there. Doesn't that look good, Adam? Yeah, but we're not touching that. Oh, but Adam. Right? It's a total chick thing. Aye, from the beginning. Aye. And a total dude thing. You know, we're like noodles. Okay. And so, and this is, but you see what's happened? And that which looked so pleasing and so refreshing and so sweet and so fulfilling. What was the result? Death and decay. The minute the thing was taken. Remember, it wasn't about fruit. What was the fruit? God's will. You do this, you're rejecting my will. That tree was a representation. You have a choice. Do not touch it. Actually, he didn't say that, but don't eat it. Satan added that part, but you get the idea. Again, the question from my mind, which fits right in with the context, what in the crud were they doing by the thing in the first place? You have the entirety of the Garden of Eden to yourselves. You're running around with absolute freedom and abandon to do anything or go anywhere you want. Why were they at that tree? You know why, don't you? Because it's exactly where I would have been. And you too. Let's all meet at the tree. Because the tree is fun. It's good. It looks great. Let's all go to the tree. We would have done the same thing. We would have. No question about it. That's why God just, he said, well, I'll have to fix this then. But God be thanked. Right? Oh, man. That's what he's talking about. So what fruit did you have of those things? Because ultimately those things are shameful, right? And when you begin to follow Christ, now listen, I'm not saying Christians don't fall. Oh, we fall. We fall big, we fall fast, and we fall hard, don't we? There's nothing in the scripture that says because we follow Christ, we're without scars. Or we don't need to be cautious. No. We do fall. The difference is from the people that we're talking about here, when a believer, the person that has fruit in their lives, but another fruit seems so tempting and they walk off and they do that, that they're destroyed from the inside. Your heart aches. You can't believe that you've been so foolish to embrace this thing, which has devastated so much, not just yourself, but everyone that's around you. And you hate yourself for this. You don't say, well, it's okay because I'm still a Christian. No. The true believer hates what he does and gets on his knees and crawls, even if he spends a little time there, and claws his way back to the cross and says, God, have mercy on me because I'm a sinner. See? That's how it works. The person that has no fruit is a person that just says, well, yeah, I feel bad. I mean, gee, right? But you know what? I really like the position that I'm in. I know it's not right, but God understands. Really? So then what was the point of the cross? If you could do that, kind of didn't really matter that Jesus came then, did it? So that's the fruit that Paul says. Here's how he said it to the Galatians. Remember the Galatians? That's a region today we know is Syria, Turkey, Iran. Paul did those ministry up there and planted those churches, which are still there. Pray for those churches. Oh, I never hear about them. Exactly. You don't, because they're there. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There are churches there. You just don't know about it. And there are true believers that are passed on from Paul's ministry there in those areas that we call the Middle East. Islam. God's people are there. That's the people I've been referring to, that this kind of nonsense we play with won't hold a candle there. So in Galatians, it's a region, not a state, or a city, I should say. This is what Paul writes. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Works, evidence, fruit. This is obvious, Paul said. You don't need me to tell you this. Now, here's the thing. Which are what? Well, they're adultery, they're fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. Idolatry, sorcery, which is pharmakia, drug use. Even in those days? Absolutely. You don't think they had hashish in those days? Which is the root word, by the way, of assassin. Hashishasin? How do you say it? Anyway, something like that. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Boy, when I was working on the car the other day. Anyway, well, that's not wrath, that's anger. But anyway, I lost my place. Outbursts of wrath, selfish, there we go. And selfish ambitions, ooh, that one hurts. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. Notice the list. And the like, Paul says, I ain't finished, but I think you get the idea. Right? Now notice the next part, because we in America would say, well, those things, you know, believers do, and we do. But to continue in them, notice what Paul says here. Of which I tell you, these people whose works of the flesh or fruit of the flesh is evident, I'm telling you, just like I told you before, that those who practice, and there's the key, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Simple as that. Well, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, that's the point. That's the fruit of the flesh. This is the result. Ah, but there's another side. But. Don't you just love that word in the scripture? Wow. But. We're going to see it again in the passage too in Galatians. But now, having been, notice, done deal, having been set free from sin and having become, done deal, slaves of God, you have fruit. Now notice, to holiness. Big difference between fruit of to fruit to, because this is that progressiveness that we started off talking about. You have fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Isn't that awesome? Now here's the rest of Paul's letter, or the verses there in Paul's letter to the, but there's the contrast again. You gotta love those buts. Oh, contrasts. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, come on, you guys. I'm trying to finish here, man. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. And it's a progressiveness. Peter says, add to your faith. And you just, the idea of this thing and just being, you know, being constantly moving forward. Do we have long suffering like we need? Of course not. But it's a process. Are we as kind as we ultimately could be? No. Are we good? No. Are we faithful? No. So it's this movement. Again, it's that sanctification. Against these things, there's no law. And those who are Christ's, gee, sounds like we're reading Romans, doesn't it? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. It's killed itself to that old master, and it's made itself alive to the new. If we live in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Difference between living and walking. Walking is conduct or way of life. Right? And then, of course, one of the most amazing verses in the Scripture. And here's why, Paul concludes. For the wages of sin is death. Did you catch that? Want to sin? Pay the debt. Used to have that saying, which I can't say from church, nobody rides for free. Right? You don't get a ride for free. You think you do. That's what the world would have you believe. It's what even your flesh would have you believe. But you don't. Sin has to be paid for. It has to be. Because it's an offense and it's affront to God. It must be dealt with. So you either pay it yourself or you receive the payment that was made for you on your behalf. But, again, the gift of God is eternal life. So one is earned, the other is unearned. Want to sin? earn death. Want to live forever? Then let God pass his favor unto you. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's where it all resides, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? This one chapter, well, I mean, how do you say this? Every chapter in the Bible is just if we stop and think of what it's saying, and I mean really embrace the teaching, it would change everything for us. But we don't. Because it would mean just that. It would mean change. And it's so difficult to do. Because there's so much that we would rather do. It's so easy to just let sin carry you away, right? Because it's natural, man. There's no effort to sin, right? Anybody have to work at sin? Raise your hand. I don't see any hands. What's wrong with you guys? Oh, because it's normal. To do the wrong thing is not the problem. The problem is to do the right thing. And that's what the freedom that God has given us. Not the freedom to do what we want, but the freedom to do what we should. That's the difference. So as we come to the communion table here this morning, you see, that's the point of communion. And that's why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, listen, you got to remember this. You got to keep in your mind what Christ has done for us. And you do that by coming to the communion table and remembering that because you couldn't, he did. That's what communion is about. That this concept that you could not offer your life to save yourself. Why? Because your life is impure. I'm reading in my morning time, my devotional time, I'm reading through Genesis, and I'm up into Leviticus now, and I've taught it and studied it and stuff, but it never ceases to amaze me how much offering there is there because of sin. And the constant reminder. And people say, and have so much trouble with this, and that, oh, it's what's so cruel. All those poor animals died. But you see, God was driving home a point. Death, death. If you something has to die because of you. It's your fault these things are dying. And so you need to understand that death and bloodshed is necessary because of what you've done. And the reason I'm driving that into your head is because one day I will enter your realm and I will be that sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice. That's why you couldn't offer a sacrifice that had any marks on it. It had to be absolutely pure. You couldn't offer an older sacrifice because it had to be pure as well as in virginity. It couldn't be shamed by anything else. That's why you had to offer the small lambs, the young bulls. You had to do that because it was all a picture of Jesus Christ. He's everywhere. That's what communion is for. God was saying, you can't, so until I come and enter your realm, here's what I want you to do, and this is to keep you mindful, the sacrificial system. Every day you have to understand this, so that when the time comes, you'll go, oh, that's what all that meant. Did they catch it? No. That's why the Jews still have problems today. They didn't get it. They got more interested in the sacrifice, or the sacrificial system, that they did in the sacrifice. And that's what Paul says we can't do. So we got to take this serious. So Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, a church that was abusing this exact thing, again, we've said so many times in the past, was using it to party. Hey, I'm not going to eat. We're going to have bread at church. Save some money. Put a little more gas in my car. Right? I didn't have cars in those days, but you get the idea. I'm going to do that, you see. And hey, you're going to have wine, man. Party time. And that's what the church at Corinth was doing. They were using it, the communion time, as a time to just have a great old time. And Paul said, whoa, horsey. That's what this is all about. No! You're going to take this serious. And so Paul writes this. He says, listen, don't you understand that by doing this, that if you do these things, you're going to create problems? Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, taking it lightly, blowing it off, like, yeah, I can live however I want and still be okay. Well, we just dealt with that in Romans chapter 6. That no longer works. That excuse is out the window. That's a bogus statement to me. Drives me up a wall. Nowhere in the scripture do we have that problem Only in the, only here. Hey. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Better think twice about this, Paul's saying. This is not game time. You better prepare yourselves. Prepare your hearts.